for being here this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us. My family and I were gone this past week, and now we're back. And we thank all of you for being allowed that time away. Got to spend some time with all of our kids. It was really wonderful. Are thankful for a safe journey. I don't know if you recall, but before I left, I was preaching on morality, knowing right from wrong. And you recall that, perhaps you recall, in the first sermon I talked about how you can't really know right from wrong unless you listen to God. Men tried to derive a moral code without God. They fail. And they have failed again and again and again. Without divine revelation, you really don't know right from wrong. You have a sense of it. You have an awareness that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. But to know specifically and to have assurance that what you're doing is right, you need God in your life, because you're too selfish. We're all too selfish. We're all too self-centered. We're all too easily rationalizing in our excuses for our behavior to really know. You need God. You need His explanation. In my last sermon, I talked about the fact that God reveals moral truth in several different ways. He just declares it in laws, rules, commandments. But He also teaches us certain principles that we're to live by, which are more general in nature, but very useful and very handy. Such things as love your neighbor as yourself. That covers a whole lot of territory. You may not have a specific rule like don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't murder. Those are very specific rules in the Word of God. But then generally, you're just supposed to treat people like you want to be treated. And that can help you decide how to behave in lots of situations. So there's that, principles. And then, of course, the Bible teaches us right from wrong by way of example. There are lots of stories in the Bible about how people behave badly and how they behave well and how we should follow good examples and try to avoid bad ones. And so that's another way the Bible teaches us moral truth. And then finally, of course, the greatest teaching about morality is in Christ Himself, not only in His teaching and His rules, His principles, and His example of a good life, but the final way that I want to suggest to you that Jesus teaches us about morality, about right and wrong, is death. But before I make that point, we should follow the screen. There's really three levels of knowing right from wrong. The first one is pretty obvious. You just know the rules. And nearly everybody knows the rules. Even, you know, kids, they know the rules, although they may not understand them well. They know. Not supposed to lie. Supposed to steal. Supposed to hit your sister. You're not supposed to cheat in school. You're not supposed to do these things. But they may not really know why. Children may not know why there are rules. They just know that there are rules, and they know they'll get in trouble if they break the rules. I told you the story perhaps one time of my brother. My brother, when he was young, the rule was he was not supposed to cross the street by himself. That was the rule. And he chafed under that rule. He really wanted to cross the street on his own, but he was not allowed to. And if he did, he'd get in trouble, so he didn't do it. So finally, he was one day, Mom said, okay, you're old enough, you can cross the street on your own. So he then went out and sat down in the middle of the street. Because, you know, he now had liberty. Which indicates that he never really understood the concept of the rule, why the rule existed. So that's the second reason or area in which you have a knowledge of rules. You know why they exist. And most of the time we do know. You know, we know why we shouldn't lie, because it hurts relationships. Makes people distrustful of one another. And when you can't trust somebody, what kind of relationship can you have with them? So you don't lie, because it harms harms people. And you don't steal for the same reason, because if people just steal from each other, then you have chaos. You just have no order. People are constantly just, you can't create, you can't generate, you can't be industrious, because as soon as you make something, somebody takes it away from you, so why make anything? Just steal something from somebody else, and then you got mayhem. And so we all understand on a very basic level why it's bad to steal. Some of the other areas, it gets a little more complicated. You know, why should you not gossip? Well, it's harmful. It's bad. Why should you not be hateful and say ugly things to other people? Well, the same kind of situation, you know. It just makes for a bad environment for everybody and for yourself included. And you get a grasp of these things. Why should you not cheat on your wife? Well, because it ruins your relationship with your wife. And it damages your family and your children and the community and the... You know, you understand that. There are reasons why there are these rules. So that's the second level of knowing right from wrong, is knowing why right from wrong exists. You know, the funny thing about that is that we can know the rules and we can know why the rules exist, but so very often we break the rules anyway. Which brings me to the third level of knowing right from wrong, and that is embracing the rules. Embracing them. See, it's one thing to know, it's another thing to really know. To know why, and to know that you want to follow those rules, those principles, those examples. And that's what we all struggle with as Christians, because we know the rules and we know why the rules exist, but we struggle with keeping the rules. And so this is the final level of knowing right from wrong. And there's a lot I could say about it, but I want to emphasize that we know right from wrong through God's laws, principles, and examples, and through Christ, but it's through the cross that I think we can especially understand right from wrong. And you might not think about this. It wouldn't be the first lesson that you would think that we derive from the cross. You'd say, well, we learn from the cross, the grace of God, the love of God, the justice of God. You know, there are a lot of things we learn from the cross. But what I want to talk about today is what we learn about right and wrong from the cross. I call it the ethic of the cross. And it's pretty powerful. The entire life of Jesus was lived ethically. He scrupulously observed right and wrong in everything that he did. And he died according to that same ethic of right and wrong, honoring it. And it's perhaps the point at which he demonstrates the greatest commitment to it. And of course, for us as well. And helps us to make that third level of knowing right from wrong, and that is really embracing it. Talk about this for a few moments. Talk about how we learn about right and wrong through the cross. I want to start with this passage right here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, where Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." And you see, if you really know right from wrong, that's where you get to. You get to the point where I am done with sin. But to get to that point, you need to understand what this is saying. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, and I don't think there's anybody here who could doubt that. You know he suffered, right? I mean, just the basic details of the story, the way that he was beaten and manhandled and punched and then whipped and driven out to the place of his death and had spikes driven into his flesh, and then he hung there for hours in agony. You know that he suffered in his body, and it says specifically his body, doesn't it? Jesus suffered in a lot of ways. He suffered in his heart, in his soul, he suffered. But he also suffered in his body. And see, that's what we have to deal with. We have to deal with our bodies and how we use our bodies. And the decisions that we make with what we do with our bodies. And that's where what Jesus did on the cross really drives it home. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body. And I want you to notice that the word therefore indicates that he's building upon or concluding something from what he said before. And what he said before is in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And if you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll notice that the whole discussion of 1 Peter 3 is about morality. In fact, in my Bible, the heading for chapter 3 is godly living, which is exactly what it's about. It talks about how wives ought to behave toward their husbands and how husbands ought to behave toward their wives. I did. Why? What did I do? I pushed that button. That's why. It talks about how we ought to behave toward each other, not insulting each other, being sympathetic and brotherly, kind-hearted and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. It's morality. It's a moral life. It's knowing right from wrong and doing right from wrong. And then it talks about, for instance, in verse 16, keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So it's in that context of godly living and doing what's right and not doing what's wrong that he says this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his flesh. And this prior verse that I just read there, 1 Peter 3, 17 and 18. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. You see, there is a linchpin in the suffering of Christ, in the death of Christ, in the cross. There's a linchpin that holds all of this together. That it's not just about forgiving us of our sins, which it's obviously about that. The cross is about paying the price for our sins, just as we've honored today and taking the Lord's Supper, paying the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins. But there's also this idea of delivering us from our sinfulness, of helping us to stop sinning, which is to say, to choose good over evil. And the cross is about that as well. The cross, for instance, teaches us the ugliness and harm of sin, doesn't it? You know, when we contemplate sin, and we do, we often like to say, well, I didn't mean it, or I didn't want to do that, I don't know why I did that. We say that. But the truth is that much of the wrong that we do, we know exactly what we're doing. But as Christians, we know the cost. Not just the harm that we inflict on others, but the harm we inflict on Christ. Because in order to be forgiven of that sin, Christ had to bear the sin. And that was a terrible, terrible thing. Passages like this one in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 remind us of that. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him and by his stripes we are healed. And so we know when we think of Jesus being struck, when we picture in our minds someone punching him in the face, when we think about someone taking a whip and just lashing the skin off of his back, there can be no illusion in our minds that that was for our sins. You don't think that helps us, or ought to help us, to make a choice between good and evil? It should. It's meant to. Something else should become perfectly obvious about that is the personal nature of sin. And again, you know, we see that with respect to one another. If I do something or say something that hurts my wife, I see that it hurts my wife. I ought to. And that should make me feel bad. And it does. If I say something or do something or harm somebody else, I should be aware of that, although we good at ignoring that, but thing. A lot of times people think that God's rules are just kind of impersonal, that God just makes these rules because, you know, he's just a rule-making God, you know, and it doesn't really matter to him whether we break the rules. He's just likes to order people around. That's God just likes to tell us what to do. And he just makes up all these rules that we have to abide by. And he's going to punish us if we don't abide by his rules because he just likes to tell people what to do. It's not that way at all. It's personal for God. And you can't spend 1 second thinking about the cross without realizing that. That our sins harm God. Now they do even before the cross. And without the cross they harm God. But it's easy for us to ignore that or to put that out of our mind. But you can't put that out of your mind when you think about the cross. On the cross, God is saying, your sins hurt me. It's personal. Titus 2, 13 through 14. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It's personal for God. He cares about what we do. And he wants us to do that. He desires it. He desires it so much that he sent his son to die that terrible death to try to save us from unrighteousness and to convince us to be eager to do what is good. It's personal for him. Of course, this passage makes it perfectly clear as well, Hebrews 6 and verse 6. Talks about the Christian who has fallen away. Once been enlightened, once tasted the good gift of God's righteousness and the Holy Spirit, and had this blessedness, this blessed peace of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, and then to fall away, to go back into sin, to purposely and intentionally do things that you know are wrong. You know that God doesn't want you to do them. And when you do that, what do? Those who have fallen away, it's impossible to bring them back to repentance because they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, how would you feel if I would suggest to you, let's go out and crucify the Son of God and subject him to public disgrace? Well, you would be appalled by that suggestion. You'd say, I would never participate in that. And yet we know from what that verse right there says, that when we as Christians, choose to sin. But that is what we are doing. You see how the cross is intended to help us embrace what we know about right and wrong? Crucifying the Son of God all over again. Something else that the cross teaches us is that when we do right, it's not always going to be easy. It's going to be hard, and sometimes it's going to hurt. This is the part of morality, right and wrong, that the world does not understand at all. For the world, right and wrong is all about utility. It's about making decisions that result in the most comfort and the best possible outcome for everybody, most people involved, the least amount of pain, the least amount of discomfort, the least inconvenience. Right and wrong should always be decided based upon what helps people to have the most satisfying life. Now that sounds somewhat reasonable, doesn't it? And that's why most people buy into that philosophy. Interesting thing is that when you make your decisions based solely upon what brings the most pleasure and comfort to the most people, you nearly always end up doing terrible, terrible things. That true morality is based not on what brings you the most comfort or the most pleasure or the most satisfaction. True morality is based on the will and word of God that you embrace and do, even though sometimes, oftentimes, it causes you discomfort and suffering and pain. And the cross teaches us that. 1 Peter 2, verses 20 through 25, part of which says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." Now, this is in a context in which Peter is trying to persuade or convince Christians being persecuted not to retaliate, not to return insult for insult. And he's saying, look, you do the right thing. You do good. Don't do evil, do good. And yes, some people will mistreat you. And it won't be appreciated, and you'll suffer. But you know what? Christ suffered. And He suffered to leave you an example, to do the right thing. Christ suffered for you. And I hear a lot of people say, well, God wants me to be happy, and I'm not happy, and so I've got to, you know, leave my spouse. Or I've got to steal this money, or I've got to cheat, or I do this job that's dishonest because God wants me to be happy, or I've got to go sleep with this person because God wants me to be happy, or I've got to go drink this alcohol or take this drug, or you know, I got to do these things because God wants me to be happy. Well, that's not true. God does want you to be happy. But to be happy, to be truly happy, to be eternally happy, God wants you to suffer. What are you talking about? God wants me to suffer? Yeah. In this world, in your flesh, in your body, God wants us to do the right thing, even though it's not always fun or pleasurable, in fact. You know, it's like a kid. When children want something, oh, it hurts them that they can't have it. Oh, they cry. Oh, I'm so miserable. I gotta have it. Oh, I want it. Don't you want me to be happy, Mommy? Don't you want me to be happy, Daddy? You must hate me because you don't want. I'm so miserable. You won't let me have this thing. Smart parent says, you be miserable. You learn to go without something that you should not have. It's not good for you. In this life, wrong is often pleasurable and fun, but it's not good. And to deny yourself those things, it's not fun. It's painful. You say, man, it just makes you miserable sometimes. And God wants that for you. God wants you to experience that misery because it's not good, the thing that you want. If you take this philosophy, well, God just wants me to be happy. What did He want for His own Son? What did He want for Jesus? Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Do the right thing, even though it makes you unhappy sometimes. It makes you miserable sometimes. Do the right thing. It will lead to joy. It will lead to happiness. But in the short term, maybe not. Embrace it. Embrace the unhappiness. Accept it. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus. See Him suffer. Follow His example. Do the right thing. 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at Him, not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. You see, to do the right thing, to be a moral person, you have to refrain from doing some things that would be quite satisfying. To utter threats, to hurt people. It would be very satisfying. Can't do it. Shouldn't do it. Suffer. And do the right thing. And trust God. Trust Him. See, that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was trusting His Father. Accepting His Father's will. Doing what He was required to do. And not retaliating. That's the moral thing. That's the right thing. He did it. Follow His example. 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Now, so very often when we think about by His wounds we have been healed, again we think about we've done sin, we need to be delivered from sin. But it's more than that. Look at that. He bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. See, His death was more than just overcoming our prior sins. It's overcoming our current sinfulness. And defying the desires of the flesh. And standing up to that part of us, and we all have that part of us that wants to do wrong, standing up to it and dying to it. And living for righteousness. That's the part of what it takes to live a moral life the world just does not get, does not understand. See, His wounds were painful. His wounds were traumatic, devastating wounds. But when we get that into our head, that is the mark, that is the goal, to deny the flesh, to do the right thing. By His wounds, our conscience is healed. Our awareness, our insight, our view of life is healed by His wounds. We understand. Do the right thing above all else. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than evil. Well, let me get on here. We have to deny the flesh, what I've been talking about. 1 Peter 4:1 again. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves. He suffered in His body. Arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Just make up your mind. Just say, well, this isn't going to be fun. But I'm going to do this. Or this is going to hurt. But I'm going to do this. Or my flesh is crying out and saying, I'd rather do something else. but don't listen to your flesh. Arm yourselves with the same purpose as Christ. He went to the cross and suffered in His body. That's what the cross teaches us about morality. Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Fight that fight. Stand up to your flesh. Stand up to that part of you that wants you to sin and fight it. And use Jesus on the cross as your model. That's what Peter is telling us. You see, true morality takes full and complete commitment. And that's the part of morality, again, that a lot of people don't understand. They're perfectly willing to do the right thing as long as it's convenient or doesn't cost them too much. But that's not being moral at all. That's just being lazy, really. That's the lazy man's morality. True morality takes complete commitment, such as Jesus expresses in Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. You see, the cross of Jesus becomes our marker for our daily life. Why take up your cross? Because it's not easy. It's hard. It's even excruciating at times to do the right thing. But the cross of Jesus sets the pace. Take up your cross, Christian. Take up your cross. That's what it takes to live a moral life. In the shadow of the cross of Christ. Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That is the morality, the ethic of the cross. Full commitment. Whatever it takes. However I must suffer. Galatians 2:20, Paul expresses this. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He was crucified for me. Literally, crucified. Spiritually, I must make a similar commitment. The cross teaches that morality, that commitment, embracing true good. And finally, brethren, the last point I want to make is that we have to focus on the joy. Because, you know, throughout this sermon, you might think, well, man, you're making living a moral life seem like it's pretty bad. It's pretty tough. It's so awful. It's like being crucified. Well, even in His crucifixion, even in His death, Jesus had joy. Hard to believe, isn't it? But He did. Hebrews 2:12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, not just about, you know, doing the right thing, even though it hurts, and it's so frustrating, and it's always so challenging and hard. It's not like that. The mindset of the person who embraces the cross as the guidepost for their morality is a choice to embrace that which is true joy. And that true joy is found in the presence of God and in the presence of the family of God. And it's in pursuit of that joy, an understanding of it, of its value, and embracing that joy, relishing it and celebrating it, that allows you to endure the hard things you have to endure to do the right thing in life. And Jesus shows us that on the cross as well. So that's my lesson about the morality of the cross. Think of the cross. So, what do you say? What do you say? You know, the thing is that you can live a moral life. Say, well, I don't know if I can make those sacrifices that you're talking about. I don't know if I can deny the flesh. I don't know if I can do that. Well, you can. Jesus shows you that you can. Not that you can be perfect like Jesus, but that you can be whole and pure and forgiven in Jesus. You make a mistake, You get back up and you try again, and the blood of Christ takes your sin away. Boy, that's the only way you can live a moral life. That's the only way. The cross shows you that too. Follow the cross. Jesus suffered in His body to give you an example to follow in His steps, and you can follow in His steps because He died for you. He died to pay the price for your sins so that you can follow in His steps. You can do that. If you're wanting to do it today, declare your faith in Jesus Christ. Embrace the cross. Embrace the sacrifice of Christ to take your sins away and to show you the model for your own life. And if you're willing to do that, declare your faith in Jesus. Be baptized in His name and do it today. Come forward and say you will as we stand and sing.